Would you please pray with me? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you have spoken and that you have acted. Father, we are thankful for your word this morning that teaches us about you and about our own hearts. And Father, we are thankful that you have acted. That you have not waited for us to get it right, but that you have come. And while we were yet sinners, you have died for us. So, Father, we ask this morning that we might delight all the more in your strength, even as we're forced to examine our weakness, our pettiness, our heart filled with sin. Draw us near, we pray, in the name of Jesus, that we may hear and receive your glorious word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Life is full. In the Coleman house lately, life has been full. There was a day a couple of weeks ago that I had, I think, come almost utterly to the end of myself. You ever have those moments where relationally things that aren't normally tense feel a little tense? Emotionally, you just feel drained. There is that point at which life doesn't have the same taste and you don't have the appetite for it that you have. Spiritually, just like a cloud hanging over my presence. That morning, I can remember coming to this text, the text that I bring you to now in John chapter 18, and just thinking as I came before the Lord to study it devotionally before I ever thought about preaching it to you, Lord, I don't think I have anything to give. I'm just depleted. I'm done. To open God's Word and to see that there are truths there of other great saints who were at the end of themselves, but a great Savior who never, never let them down. I will tell you that morning, the difference coming out of time with Jesus wasn't circumstance. It wasn't challenges and opportunities that were before me that day. What was different was that I realized I am weak, but He is strong. I am weak, but He is strong. You ever come to those moments in your life when you know utterly you have no answers? You haven't the answers for the problem or situation that confronts you. Maybe it's at work. You've got the big project that is unrelenting and seems to be doing you in, but there's a deadline to be finished. You ever feel too weak to finish the task? Or maybe there's relational struggle. It's with a roommate, or with a spouse, or with your children. In your heart, you know their problem is they're know-it-alls, and they're always trying to confront you. In your heart, if you're honest, you see a little bit of the bitterness that rises up. You just want to blame another. But you come to the end of yourself. Maybe it's in the church. Maybe there's somebody who sits all the way across the room, or maybe you're sitting all the way across the room in a different place today because of some tension you feel with another. Some word of comment, maybe known or unknown, that struck a chord in your soul, and so you feel distant. Distant from them and even distant from God. One of the things that's so counterintuitive in Christianity is often we are called to celebrate our weakness in seeing His strength. We are called to acknowledge that we're not enough, but that He always is. And when we fail to see our weakness, inevitably, that's where we stand on the precipice of a fall. When we fail to see our need of someone greater and something greater to lead us through the day, there's where we begin to feel the struggle, the heartache, the disappointments of life. You know, our passage this morning is a very interesting passage because it brings us, John brings us to the garden with Jesus. Just as Jesus is being arrested, just as Jesus is beginning to be interrogated, just as Jesus is starting towards the cross, John brings us, and he brings us some details that the other Gospels, all four count for the time that Jesus spends in Gethsemane, But he brings us some details that the others don't. It's interesting. John's account is less about the emotional distress of Jesus or those who are a part of the text, and more about the sovereignty of the Savior and the failure of a disciple. More about the I am of the great Savior, and more about the I am not of the disciples who follow him. You know, we live life, if we're honest with ourselves, we live life in need of both of those. We need to see that Jesus is the one who is life to us. There are those who come to him in the garden and Jesus takes charge. He says, "Who do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he," the text says. Literally in the Greek, "ego ami," "I am." Peter, when he has come to the place where Jesus has been taken, arrested, being interrogated in the presence of Annas, as he begins his denial, there's this interesting counterpart to Jesus, "I am." When he is asked, "Are you one of his disciples?" His response is, "I am not." Verse 17. "I am not." Verse 25. And then he denies him again. There near the end of verse 26 and 27. Now, the reason I point that out this morning is I want you to see that in the Christian life, there is something to seeing day by day the strength of the Savior and the weakness of the disciple. And it's one of these things that's almost counterintuitive to us, because Christianity looks at weakness and it looks at strength in different ways than the prevailing culture that surrounds us. Oftentimes, we live in a culture that says you get ahead by a show of force. But the strength in this passage comes by restraint. And the show of force is actually a sign of defect and weakness in the heart of the disciple. One of the things that we need as we look to our Savior is to see His strength even when His strength is restrained. His weakness is always strong. Or maybe I should say it this way. His apparent weakness is always strength before us. Jesus is the one who draws near his disciples. At the point of his death, Jesus embraces sovereignly the work that the Father has for him. I want you to see this morning, first in verses 1 through 11, I want you to see that there is a strength in the weakness of our Savior because He is the I Am. It is the story of the deity of Jesus. True sovereignty and true substitution. Notice as Jesus has worked His way with the disciples through the upper room discourse, He has gone out with them. They have crossed the Kidron. Now that's a brook in verse 1. It's a seasonal brook. They've crossed this little seasonal brook. And interestingly, at this time of year of Passover, that little brook probably would have been flowing rich with red. Because of the sacrificial blood, Jesus is going out to pray with his disciples the eve before his crucifixion. And they would have crossed the Kidron here in verse 1. And it is flowing rich with sacrificial blood. And Jesus is using this metaphor, this picture of crossing over into a place of prayer as a metaphor of sovereignty and substitution. And one of the things that John tells us that we don't get in the other Gospels is that when Judas comes, and actually Judas is only mentioned twice in the text, he's a much bigger part of the other three Gospels and their expression of the betrayal in the garden. But Judas is pretty much just named in passing as the betrayer. When Judas brings soldiers to gather Jesus in, notice there in verse 4, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said, 'Whom do you seek?' And they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am. I am he.'" And notice the response. "And they drew back and fell to the ground." See the sovereign, regal nature of Jesus here. Jesus knew what was coming. No one arrests Jesus against Jesus' will. No one takes Jesus away against his will. What seems like overwhelming odds, what seems like weakness and a show of force on the other side and weakness on his side is actually Jesus in control. And when others come into his presence, there is this overwhelming sense. When he says to them, "Who do you seek?" And they see Jesus of Nazareth and he says, "I am," they hit the deck. They are stunned. Now, commentators tell us that there probably were between 100 and 200 soldiers. Soldiers who were skilled in their craft, who have come out by night. Something that was uncommon. But Judas knew the secret place. They wanted to take Jesus by secret. And so they know the secret place. And they come, and these skilled soldiers, when they are in the presence of Jesus, and his name is named, "I am," which throughout the Gospel of John, by the way, is a divine marker, a divine identifier of him. Every time Jesus is displayed almost in his deity, it's with this concept of "I am." Jesus says to the crowd, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Deity on display. The only way to the Father is by me. Jesus displays himself as life and fulfillment. "I am the true vine." Jesus is the one who will conquer death and bring life, and he is life and life through death for us. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And here are soldiers ready to take one guy and a band of lowly fishermen, tax collectors, and disciples into custody. And when they are in the presence of Jesus, Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he." Boom. They hit the ground. There is this regal sense of who is really in control here. And John wants you to know that no one takes Jesus against his will. As a matter of fact, Jesus has embraced the will of the Father and he willingly goes. And so a second time he comes to them. Notice 7, 8, and 9 there. He comes to them again. After they have hit the deck and he says, "Who is it that you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth. I am he." You see, God embraces his own plan. Jesus embraces salvation for his disciples in the garden and for his disciples throughout the generation. Jesus is willing to take the path of the cross. But none will be lost. None will be lost. Because the true sovereign is the true substitute. Notice there in the text again, after he said, "I am, and so they seek me, let these men, so if you seek me, let these men go," verse 8. And this was to fulfill the word that had been spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Notice Jesus' concern is for others. What seems like restraint and weakness before the crowd is really strength in action. Jesus cares for his disciples. They had come to arrest them all, but Jesus is assuring that only he will be taken. For only he can stand under the weight of the sin of the world. And only he will die for his people. There is here this picture. Amidst what seems like strength from Judas and his compadres, there is strength in restraint because the Savior willingly gives to his death. Now, it's all a ruse. He is royal and he is righteous in our text. Notice that Jesus is arrested there in verses 10 and 11, and he is taken to Annas's house, to Annas and Caiaphas, and there he is interrogated. And while he's being interrogated by Annas, and what you probably need to know about Annas is that Annas had been the high priest probably a little over a decade before this event happens that we're talking about this morning. He had been the high priest over Israel, and he had gained a kind of a stranglehold, a stronghold on the high priesthood. And after he was high priest, he had named several of his sons and family members high priests. And as a matter of fact, this year it was his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And so Annas was kind of like a mafia don. If you wanted something done, or if you wanted to know who was really in charge, the man behind the men, it was Annas. And only here in the Gospel of John are we told that Jesus is brought to Annas. He's brought into the high priest quarters, and he is questioned by Annas. And as he begins to be questioned, Jesus knows that it's a farce. They have no right to be questioning him in this way. There's no unrighteousness in Jesus. But they are looking for a way to charge him, interrogate him, put him away, because they want Jesus done away with. It was Caiaphas, we're told in the text, who had said, it's better that one man die than all of Israel. And so this interrogation, it's a farce. There's no real good reason for it. And yet Annas is seeking out, questioning Jesus, we're told there in verses 19 through 24. And when Jesus says, basically, why are you questioning me? Everything I've taught has been in public. Go ask the people who've heard me. You see, they were trolling. They're looking for something that would be unsavory that they can use against him. And so he says, the true high priest, by the way, Jesus Christ, says to the spurious high priest Annas, nothing's in secret. It's all been in public. And then one of the guys slaps him across the face. And Jesus basically speaks to the unrighteousness. Why do you do this? If I've done something wrong, let it be known. But if I'm right, why do you slap me? And the picture that John is drawing for us this morning, that Jesus on the way to the cross, because no one takes him against his will, that he is sovereign, but he is a substitute. And he is one who is willing to stand as the righteous one in the place for unrighteous people. The I Am has come. He has come to stand in our place. You know, that restraint was confusing to the disciples. That restraint of the strength of Jesus was confusing to his disciples. It was definitely disconcerting to Peter, and it's often disconcerting to us, isn't it? Can you see the restraint but strength of Jesus in the text? Do you ever struggle with the restraint of God? When there's something you really want from Him, when there's something you really expect from God that God needs to move, there's a difficulty in your life, or there seems to be opposition from others in your life, or there's a particular problem that has weighed you down for days or weeks or even months, maybe even years, and you just want God to lift that load. You ever begin to question the strength of God, the wisdom of God, the right of God over you? It's very interesting in our text. Jesus leads with the restraint, but there is still strength in His weakness because He has the wider picture in view. What must happen this eve is that He must march towards the cross because it means salvation for His people. You know, Jesus often has to treat us the way a good parent treats their three-year-old. You give good and decisive instruction, but you can't explain it all because they're not ready to receive all the explanation. Jesus doesn't take time to explain all that's happening to His disciples, but what is going forth must happen because the I Am, who is and was and forever will be, is about to stand trial, is about to take the excruciating pain of the cross. Will enter a tomb and in 3 days rise again. It was a plan that His people needed to experience and see that restrained strength was ultimate strength for the people of God. You know, there are moments in my life, and I'm sure there are moments in your life as well, where you want God to act in a way that He's not ready to act. Or you want God to do what He's not ready to do. The truth is, like the Peters and disciples of the text, we don't have enough information to question the strength of God, but He is strong to save. Your circumstance, my circumstance, your need, my need, is cared for in the sovereign plan of God. Jesus is truly sovereign, and He is truly a substitute here. And He is carrying both for the restraint of the Savior is seen clearly here. It's not that it's out of control. It is all under the sovereign control of the Savior who marches to His death, the salvation of His people. But it's interesting. Even the closest disciples, they struggle with that. If Jesus is the I Am, if He is God and His deity is on display here, there is doubt and struggle in the heart of Peter that is on display here. As I said, it's not Judas who gets most of the press here. It's Peter in his denials who shares the press with Jesus on this eve in the garden before his death. And notice there's three denials. And frankly, they are characterizations of doubt and loss. There is some nobility, misguided nobility, but it comes out of overconfidence and a lack of understanding of the plan of God. You are His disciples. And Peter's response is, I am not. It would grieve his soul, and Jesus would restore his soul. You'll see that when we get to the end of the Gospel of John. But in this moment, one who thought he was strong enough to support Jesus found that he was not strong enough to stand with Jesus. His weakness was overwhelming. His weakness that he couldn't acknowledge was a failure that could only succeed because of the successes of Christ. Notice the I am not there. Are you His disciples? I am not. And again, they said to him in verse 25, you also are not one of His disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. The I am would go to the cross for His people, and He would have no help from even His disciples. You know, Peter's denial. He was confident that he could stand with Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the text, we see some of that overconfidence, don't we? Peter was the one who had declared that if everybody else failed Jesus, he wouldn't fail Jesus. And Jesus set it straight. And there comes that point where all the Gospels account it, where this band of swordsmen march up to Jesus, and they're ready to take Jesus. And Jesus is ready to go with him because his goal is not one of his disciples would be lost. And the most problematic person is the one who thinks he's got it all under control, and it's Peter. And there in verse 10 and 11, out pulls the one sword against 100, 200 swords. Makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? Nothing misguided here with Peter. Notice there in verse 10, and then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? And here's the picture. Jesus has assured that the arrest would be Jesus alone. And then here comes Peter. And he's going to try to make all things right. And so he comes out wielding a sword and shoots at the guy's head and takes off his ear. It's not a help to the plan at large. It comes out of the overconfidence of a servant who's willing to die for Jesus, who's willing to die with Jesus, but seems to have very little concept that Jesus must die for him. And so Jesus puts Peter and his confidence in his place. He picks up an ear out of the dust and I'm assuming blows it off a little bit, places it back on. So there's no grounds now to take Peter with him. But that overconfidence seems to shake Peter. All the disciples flee and Peter follows Jesus in his arrest to the courtyard at a distance. And we're told in this text, John, the other disciple, because he was known by the high priest, he got in. He got into the courtyard where Jesus was being examined, and he goes back and he gets Peter in. And when the girl at the door asks Peter, are you not one of the disciples? I'm not. When it was ready to rumble with 100 other swords, Peter was ready to go. But in the face of a servant girl, he's lost all of his steam, all of his confidence, all of his hopes and dreams seem to be dashed. And he recants this great confession, I am not. Don't you one of the disciples again? I am not by the fire. And then finally, he refuses Jesus and the cock crows. In the other Gospels, we're told that he went out and bitterly wept. But the point here in John's Gospel was that Peter was not enough. His seeming strength was weakness, where Jesus' seeming weakness was strength. And there's a lesson for us there this morning that actually gets accounted all throughout the Bible and all throughout the Gospel. One of the most dangerous and precarious positions for you and for me is when we think we have the strength to do it on our own. But all of us need to deeply depend on Jesus. Sure, we pursue the best in life for the glory of the Savior, but we always do that with deep dependence on God. He is sovereign, and He is substitute. And when we are oblivious, like Peter was, to our own weakness, there's when we are most susceptible to the disappointments of the Savior. Because in our weakness, His strength is made known. In our dependence, His glory shines. No one was going to help Jesus save the world. And you know, that remains true today. You ever broke your promise to God? Anybody in here ever made a promise towards God? And as soon as you made it, you made some audacious claim so that you could prove yourself in some way to God. And as soon as you made it, you knew, uh-oh. But you find yourself trying to prove yourself to God, prove yourself to God, prove yourself to God. Anybody ever broken their promise to God? Well, if we're honest in our hearts, we all have. And the truth is, this morning, you're in good company. All the disciples of the Savior have found themselves at some point traitor to the glory and joy of Christ. But the goal of the text is not to focus on our work, but His work. Not on our deeds, but His deeds. Not on our strength, but His strength. And that's why the strength of the Savior is what truly conquers the weakness of ours as disciples. You see, Jesus' provision for His disciple will be what conquers his sin, his heartache, his weakness. You see, the apparent weakness of Jesus is our greatest strength. Because His cross is our life. You know, it's uncommon in the world to see people acknowledge their weakness and the strength of their Savior. People who rule the world want to put themselves in first place. Anybody in the room know who Kim Jong-un is? Kim Jong-un seems to make news consistently since 2011, when he became the leader of North Korea. He has done all he could to put down anybody who would be a threat to his power, even if by personal vendetta. If the news reports are correct, at least 340 people have been assassinated by Kim Jong-un to assure the power of his throne. Matter of fact, in the month of February alone, five of his diplomats, five people who were on his security guard were put in front of anti-tank missiles and shot. That's how he killed them. Now, isn't that a gruesome way to die? He had a half-brother who was living in exile in an island in China, a gaming island off the coast of China, who had flown inland. And supposedly he had sent out four people, and they had convinced two girls that they were going to be on a reality TV show. And they went up and they were to rub an ointment on his face that turned out to be a neurotoxin. And the half-brother, on I think it was February 16th, almost instantly died. Have you ever thought about Kim Jong-un versus Jesus? One rules by a show of power, the other by the embrace of the cross. One wants to assure that there are no rivals to take him on, and one dies before his rivals to save the many. It's a truism in leadership, I'm told, that bad leaders inflict pain and good leaders absorb it. Bad leaders inflict pain, but good leaders absorb it. You know why we can say we are weak, but He is strong? Because Jesus is a good leader to His people. We embrace our weakness because embracing the weakness of our struggle, our sin, and our heart, we embrace the strength of a great Savior. You know, I've found that two great defeaters for people in their relationship with Christ is in coming to Christ. I have people tell me again and again, I'm strong enough, I don't need Jesus. May not have been their exact words, but when it comes to considering Jesus, I'm willing to go it alone. I'm strong enough. But I've also seen people on the very opposite end of the spectrum when it comes to relating to Jesus. I'm not strong enough to make it right. I'm not strong enough to make it right. And what's key in relationship to the Savior is to acknowledge it's not my strength, but His strength that saves. You know, Peter is a great example to us. You're a call to worship this morning came from 1 Peter's chapter 1, verse 3. And I love the one who failed Jesus in the garden. As he has seen the gift of Jesus through death and resurrection, he says these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the great mercy, He has caused us to be born again in a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days." See what's happened to Peter there? It's not his power. It's God's power that is at work in his salvation. You know, you this morning, if you find yourself wrestling with God, I want you to know it's not your strength, it's God's strength that will see you through. It's not your power, it's God's power that will hold you fast to the end. Give your weakness and even your seeming strength to the Savior because He cares for you. We have a living hope this morning that what Jesus has accomplished, He guards for us by the power of God Almighty Himself. Our weakness is strength when it is a trust in the Savior. And we are a community of weakness ministering to the world. It's not a show of force that will make the gospel great in Bryan and College Station. It's a sense of devotion to the one who rules it all. Jesus is royal and righteous. And our confidences must be in Him. Every once in a while, every couple of months, I read The Voice of the Martyrs. And this week, there was an edition that came out of the magazine for The Voice of the Martyrs. And one of the articles was about a Sudanese Christian, a man named Petra. Petra, for the last 15 months, has found himself in prison. For 11 years, he has shared the gospel in a very hostile environment. And 15 months ago, he was placed in prison. He was put in by radical Islamists. He was put in with murderers, with extremists. And that whole imprisonment, he said, was a joy. He said he would lay down in crowded prisons infested with rats, and they would run across him. But he would turn to the guy next to him, and he would talk about the gospel and the joy in Jesus in desperate places. The strength of Jesus, even in his weakness, won many to the Savior. Again and again, who rejoices about being imprisoned? Those who see the strength of Christ, even in the weakness of their predicament. You know, the truth for us this morning is that what we embrace is Christ. Together, what we embrace is the strength of Christ. Not that we present ourselves as having it all together, but having a Savior who knows us all and has us all together for the glory of His name. You know what my dream is for us as a church? that we would be authentic and vulnerable in a way that people could see. They could see even moments like the pastor has a morning, utterly depleted. We can depend on the power of Christ. God may not always change your circumstances, but He most assuredly will be there to carry you through. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're reminded on an eve in Gethsemane, when the world had vengeance for our Savior, that His restraint was strength, because His cross would be our glory. So Father, today, as we wrestle with seeking to be strong for You, would You remind us that we are to be dependent upon You, because You have been strong for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.